Well, we're reading a lot of the Bible this morning because I'm assuming we're here, we're gathered together because we love the Bible, we value the Bible, or maybe at very least we're curious about the Bible. You find yourself in a church this morning, probably assuming we're gonna open the Bible. If you've been part of this church a while, you know we're gonna open the Bible this morning. We're here because we value the Bible. That is one of our values as a church. A couple weeks ago, we talked about some of our core values, and biblical authority is a core value we want to affirm this year as a church, as always. And if I think we could sum the Bible up into sort of a phrase, maybe there's lots of different phrases that we can written about this, but here's the one that I wrote this week. I've been using this a lot with people that I talk about the Bible with. I believe if you boil the Bible down, I believe you can say this, that God wants to make himself known to people, and he wants to be known by those he makes himself known to. God wants to make himself known, and he wants to be known by those he makes himself known to. This is called revelation, that God is a God who wants to reveal himself, disclose himself, show who he is to his creation. Revelation means that, something revealed or something disclosed, especially a striking disclosure. Maybe of something that you didn't realize before, and maybe you can remember the time that God began to reveal himself to you, and it was striking because you weren't really looking for him. You weren't really that curious, but then he began to draw you in and reveal himself to you in different ways, and you began to realize something that you had not realized before, God's revelation to you. And maybe you're actually here with us this morning, and God's been doing that to you. Maybe you're in the process of God revealing himself to you, and we're glad that you're here this morning. I believe God wants to reveal himself to you. This is the pattern that we see in the Bible. This is the heart we see of the God of the Bible, that he wants to reveal himself to those that he's created. And theologians give us two categories of revelation, as you might know, general and special revelation. General revelation, that God reveals himself to us, to all peoples and all places and all times and all cultures through many things like creation. Romans reminds us of that. For what we can be known by God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since creation of the world in the things that he has made. And through creation and through God's revelation to us in creation, we can find out things about God, like he's eternal and he's purposeful and he's a designer and he takes initiative and he's powerful and all kinds of things. God also communicates with us, reveals himself to us through his providence. God loves his creation, and so he sustains it. The book of Acts, in past generations, he followed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave them without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seas and satisfying your hearts with good and glad food and gladness. Yesterday, as I was in the water with my son at a local beach and just enjoying the creation, I was looking around and I was thinking, it's so wonderful to get to enjoy. But I saw all kinds of families enjoying time with their family and relationship with each other and enjoying God's creation. It's just part of God's good grace to all people, his providence, sustaining things. He just is good. We learn that he's good in his providence. Also conscience, the book of Romans, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the works of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. Our conscience tells us something about God. It tells us that he's holy. It tells us that he has a moral compass, that he has a moral standard, rather. We can learn all kinds of things about God through his general revelation, but we learn much about God through his special revelation, which he reveals to specific people in specific places at specific times for specific reasons. He shows himself in special ways to individuals that he chooses to show himself in that way too. And those all kinds of examples in the scripture of that. And scripture actually is one of the ways, one of the chief ways that God does show us himself through special revelation. We know that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, Paul told Timothy, for all kinds of things, but for discovering who God is, for God revealing to us who he is. We know as Christians that ultimately that God will reveal himself to us in a special way and that he has through his son, Jesus, the author of Hebrews reminding us, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his son. We know more about God through Jesus than we have ever known about God without him. Now that we have Jesus, we've seen his life, his death, his resurrection. But God also speaks to his people through special revelation in ways that we might not typically think about, like through angels. We were recently in the book of Acts during our Advent season, and the angel told Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." That angels actually do speak to God's people, that God uses angels to speak to people. Maybe you've heard some stories like that. I sure have. God speaks through prophecy. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among them. I will put my words in his mouth." And this is the case for every prophet that God has raised up, that God puts his words into the mouths of his prophets. And the Old Testament is filled with words of God through his prophets. For all kinds of prophetic books that we have in the Old Testament, this is a very common way that God reveals himself to his creation. And this morning, we're reminded that God also reveals himself to his creation through dreams and through visions. Numbers 12, "And he said, 'Hear my words. There's a prophet among you. I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream.'" God has frequently spoken to his people in dreams. And if you're in the scripture reading plan with us as a church this year, you know that yesterday, I believe, we were in Genesis chapter 20, and we saw that God actually revealed to Abimelech in a dream that Sarah was Abraham's wife. This is the way God has spoken to people, through dreams and through visions. This week, I was sharing lunch with someone from the Village Church at a local restaurant, and I was walking out. We walked out, said goodbye, and I was going to get on my way, and another couple from the Village walked up, and they were having lunch in a little date day, and truth be told, I think I stole a little bit of their date day. I was a little chatty catty. We were catching up on stuff, you know, and then they were like, "Yeah, I think we're going to go now." And so, but it was after a conversation about this, about a guy that was at her work that has a Persian background and didn't know much about the God of the Bible, and she was sharing her faith with him, and God began speaking to him in dreams. That God's speaking to him and revealing things to him in dreams about who he is that he could never know otherwise, and then there she is engaging him with the truths of Scripture to complement what God is obviously already doing in his life. It was an amazing story. It was wonderful to hear. And in all of these ways, what God is doing is God is revealing who he is and what he's about, who he is, what he's like, and what he is up to. And that's what we find here in Daniel chapter 2. We find in Daniel chapter 2 that God is revealing to us certain things about who he is, what he's like, and certain things about what he's up to, how he operates, and what he is doing. Through Daniel's prayer and the response of God, which God gives Daniel a vision to show him what the dream was. Daniel's response to all of these things, we see in his prayer of praise a lot of things about God that we can learn about him in terms of what God is like. One, we can learn that God is all wise. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of our God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom." That God is all wise. He has all wisdom. That God is almighty. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." God is almighty. He has all might. And Daniel gives an illustration of the degree of God's wisdom and the degree of God's might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. And maybe as you look at the landscape around the world and as you look at our own political landscape, you may wonder, why? You know, why is this the way that it is? Why does God raise up one person and put down another? How come this works? And what the Bible says is God has all the wisdom for that, and God has all the power for that. It's all within his wisdom and his power, and God is all-knowing. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. And all of this, this idea of God being all-wise and almighty and all-knowing, it all points to this idea that God is sovereign. And Village Church, as we go through the book of Daniel, every week we're going to touch this in some way, shape, or form, and we're going to be reminded over and over and over again that God is sovereign. He is in control. And whether you come this morning feeling like Nebuchadnezzar, like you are on top of the world, or whether you come feeling like your world has been turned upside down like Daniel, I mean, listen, Nebuchadnezzar was likely 30 years old at this point. He was the most wealthy, most powerful man in the world. He had everything that he wanted. He was without want for nothing. And everyone in the known world looked at him like the most powerful, influential man in the world at age 30. He was at the top of his game. Or whether you feel like Daniel, whose life had been turned upside down, Daniel has literally had everything stripped away from him. All that he held dear, taken away from him. And he's captive. He's in a place he doesn't want to be, and yet he trusts God's sovereignty in the midst of it. And wherever you are, on the top of the world, or your world's been turned upside down, I want to remind you this morning that Daniel reminds us that God is sovereign. He's over both of those circumstances. He's over Nebuchadnezzar's life and Daniel's life. And because he is all of these things, he's the one that alone can give these things. Daniel reminds us that God is actually the giver of wisdom. He gives wisdom to the wise. He not only possesses all wisdom, but he is the one that gives his wisdom. He is the giver of might. To you, O God, my Father, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might. He is the one that gives the might. And the might for us today as Christians looks maybe a little different than it looked like for Nebuchadnezzar or for Daniel. For us as Christians, most of the time, the might looks like meekness, where it's this power under restraint. And God is the giver of knowledge, and generally, mainly rather, pointedly about himself. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So he is all of these things, and so he can give all of these things. And I just wanted to take a moment to pause this morning and ask you, you know, where do you go for to get your knowledge of God? Your knowledge of God and about him and what he's doing and what he's up to. I think the question this morning is where is your brain trust when it comes to this? Where is your brain trust when it comes to what God is revealing about who he is and about what he is up to? You know, Nebuchadnezzar had a brain trust. Magicians, sorcerers, enchanters, and Chaldeans. And maybe there was something else to go along with that. But he had his brain trust, and his brain trust came to him, and they came up empty when it came to this kind of stuff. It came up empty. And I don't know where your brain trust comes from when you talk about the things of God, if it comes from a high school world religions teacher that really influenced you. I had one of those. Or a junior college professor. Or today, it could be some blogger who used to be something else, but now is a theologian or whatever it is. There are so many places that you can go for your brain trust, for what you think about who God is and how he is moving and what he is doing. And can I just submit to you humbly, Village Church, that you are actually part of a pretty darn good brain trust. And I know that because I know most of you. And I know most of you, and I know how much you know about who God is and what he's like and what he's up to and how he's moving and what his purposes are. And we share a brain trust together. It's a wonderful, actually beautiful thing. And if you're not yet a Village partner, we have a partner class coming up on the 24th of February, and we want to invite you in to partnership at the Village Church because we're partnered in these things together. And it's a great thing to have a reliable brain trust when it comes to these kinds of things. What is God like? Daniel 2 also reveals to us not only what is God like, but what is God doing? What is he up to? And Daniel shows us that actually only God can reveal what he's up to or what he's going to be up to. We can have all kinds of speculation about what God's up to or what he's going to be up to, but the only way we can know for sure what God is up to is through revelation, not our own speculation. Daniel says this, Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and your vision of your head as you lay on your bed are these. And then Daniel unfolds the vision. Nebuchadnezzar sees this dream in some great detail about what's going to happen and how God is going to be at work during the times, what theologians call the times of the Gentiles, the times when actually Israel is not so much at the center stage in terms of human history. There's still, God's at work through redemptive history in them, but they're not ruling and reigning in some sense. They're not so powerful and influential that actually Gentile, non-Jewish kings and kingdoms are the influential ones. We're gonna see four kingdoms, Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome. We're going to see the resurrection of some kind of Roman confederacy that comes about near the end of the days. We're going to see the rise of Christ's kingdom. The story doesn't tell about all the kingdoms of the world. It tells about the ones that at that time and that place are surrounding the known world around God's people. H.A. Ironside says this about it. This vision is the most complete and yet most simple prophetic picture that we have in all the word of God. Which kind of makes me feel a little bit uneasy that I'm going to go through it so quickly this morning. But I want to let you know there's a lot to dive into here. The most simple and the most robust picture that we have in all the Word of God of these things. We see in this picture the kingdom of Babylon, the head of gold. To you, O King, King of kings, to whom God of heaven has given all the kingdoms, the power, the might, the glory, and to whom he has given whenever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and all the birds of the heavens, making you the ruler of all. You are the head of gold. And as you study this vision or dream, you know that this makes sense because Babylon was the city of gold. It was literally saturated with gold. And as historians look back on the kingdom of Babylon, they see that it is literally, like I said, saturated with gold. This makes a lot of sense. This is true. The Medo-Persian kingdom, the chest and the armor of silver, another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you. Makes sense that silver is inferior to gold, and that kingdom was a bit inferior to the Babylonian kingdom in certain ways. And we have the chest and we have the arms, we have the Medes and we have the Persians. It shows the two different types of people involved in this kingdom. Greece, the middle and the thighs of bronze, another kingdom inferior to you will rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze. This is the Greek kingdom. This is Greece, the Greek Empire. This is Alexander the Great, who equipped all his soldiers with these kinds of bronze shields and swords and equipment of war. This is historical. This is the way that history unfolded. Then there is Rome, the legs of iron, and there shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all of these. Rome conquered Greece and what we know as the Iron Legions of Rome, as historians will describe it. This happened. This is historical. History did, in fact, unfold in this way. And in future history, we're saying, based on the past history, God has revealed what happened to us. We're looking back on it. We can see what's going to happen in future history, which this was all future for him. The Roman Confederacy, the feet of iron and clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And you saw the iron mixed with the soft clay, and so they mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And it makes sense, because there's this division in the empire, the two legs, the two divisions of the Roman Empire, the West and the East in Constantinople and in Rome, the 10 toes of the Roman Confederacy that we'll talk about more in Daniel chapter 7. And if you're a prophecy buff, you're looking forward to that already. I know. It's a lot that's here. That's about all the time I'm going to spend on the actual statue, the actual image this morning. I tried to find some pictures for you all, but they're all pretty cheesy, honestly, and I didn't kind of want to spare you the pain. But if you can picture it in your mind, right, you see this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw and that Daniel saw. And you may be thinking, okay, well, there's all these images and there's all these different types of material and all represent all these kingdoms. Like, what can we learn from this dream besides getting a glimpse of history future? What can we learn sort of big picture? What kind of takeaway could I take from this vision myself, Matt? I think at least three things. I want to talk to you just briefly about size and scope of this dream, the progression of it, and the instability that we find in the end of it. In terms of size and scope of this dream, it says something about humanity. Many commentators have said this, that it says something about humanity and the inflated view that humanity has of itself and its accomplishments. You think about the head of gold. I'm assuming it was a very large head of gold, right? And that we think we're pretty great, and we think we can accomplish pretty great stuff. And in fact, we have accomplished some pretty amazing things as people created in the image and likeness of God, but we've taken a lot of that credit for ourselves, have we not? I think it reminds us that as people, we think we're pretty big stuff. Secondly, the progression of the vision also says something, I believe, about the degeneration of the moral fabric over the course of history. Many commentators also point out that this vision, it unfolds and it progresses from kingdoms that are strong to kingdoms that are weak. But as it does, the morality grows. As their physical strength grows, the immorality grows. And as the value of the elements that are described get less and less and less valuable, actually the strength of the kingdoms gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And this shows us that as time progresses, the kingdoms of the world will have more power, just a lot less character. A lot less morality, a lot less moral compass. Maybe you can see that in the kingdoms of the world today, or maybe you could see it in our own little sort of kingdom that we live within today in our culture. And lastly, because of that, the vision also says something about ultimately the weak and unstable nature of the kingdoms. You know, the entire statue, if you look at it, is standing on these weak and brittle feet of clay, you know, that are mixed, and they're clay and they're brittle, and ultimately they're going to be shattered, and they are going to become, they're going to come to dust, as this vision says they will. And I want to remind you, Village Church, this morning that no matter how daunting the kingdoms of this world seem, they will all ultimately be made of dust. That is what the scripture is revealing to us. No matter how daunting the kingdoms can seem, no matter how daunting the kingdoms of the world can seem, no matter how daunting the sort of the kingdom that we live in or in our culture may seem, it will all ultimately one day end up made of dust. And this is why God ultimately will bring a different kind of kingdom with a different kind of king. And that was represented by the stone in the vision. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to other people. It shall break into pieces all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. And the kingdom of God is very different than the kingdoms of this world. And in terms of size and scope, the kingdom of God is very different. It says, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken into pieces, became like chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away so that they could not trace them and could not be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And maybe you have this image in your mind of Jesus teaching the parable of the mustard seed, that the kingdom of God, it starts very small, but then it grows into this giant tree where all the birds of the air come and nest in it. Maybe you're thinking about the way that the kingdom of God actually did develop as Jesus, the king, came and ushered in the kingdom. And as he shared the good news about the kingdom with his disciples, and as they made disciples who make disciples who make disciples, the Roman Empire, literally the most powerful empire on the face of the earth in that time and of all time until now, that was under sort of undermined in a sense or subversively sort of changed through the influence of Christianity. Christianity spread throughout the entire Roman Empire in just about 300 years, which in the grand scheme of history is a pretty short amount of time. In terms of size and scope, the kingdom of God reaches everywhere. And there will be a day when Jesus returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And literally, quite literally, the whole earth, he will rule and reign. And there will not be any other kingdom to even be seen or spoken about. The progression of the kingdom is a lot different. As you look, the stone was cut by no human hand, and it struck the image on the feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. With this imagery, this happened quickly. It's almost like this thing gets struck and it just disintegrates. Maybe you've seen something before that gets hit by an object that is so much greater than it, has so much more mass than the object that struck, and it just disintegrates that thing and you can't even see it anymore. Where is it? It's gone, just poof, into the air. It's gone, literally, no more, in an instant. And what this vision is revealing to us is that there will be a day when Jesus returns once and for all. Our kingdom is present and yet to come. And when Jesus returns again, that he will return in a way that is like that. And everything that we studied in the Gospel of Matthew a few months ago reminds us that when Jesus comes, he's coming quickly. And it's going to be like that. And lastly, the stability. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all the other kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. And we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that he will stand forever. Village Church, we learned a lot this morning about who God is and about what he's like and what he's up to and what his kingdom is like. Well, there's two more questions I want to run through pretty quickly this morning. The one is this. Who does he reveal these things to? Who does he reveal these things to? Like, he's revealing a lot about who he is, all-knowing, almighty, you know, all-powerful, all-loving, all-wise, all these great things he's revealing. He's revealing all these things about what he's doing through the course of human history and how it's all going to unfold. But who gets this revelation? Nebuchadnezzar does. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful and the most pagan man on the face of the planet, gets this revelation from God? You know, I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking, if God is all-wise, and he is, and if God is almighty, and he is, and if God is all-knowing, and he is, he could have made this scenario happen any way that he wanted. Instead of first giving the dream to Nebuchadnezzar and then giving the vision to Daniel, why could not God have given the vision to Daniel so he saw it all, and then the dream to Nebuchadnezzar so that when Nebuchadnezzar got the dream, Daniel already knew what it was? Now, I know part of it may be that Daniel went to the Lord and prayed and asked, and we see God's faithfulness in giving the vision of the dream to Daniel. Obviously, not that God is far wise, infinitely wiser than I or anyone else, but I wondered to myself, why could not have God done it a different way? And you know what? He could have. Very easily, Daniel could have got the revelation of the vision first, and then Nebuchadnezzar gets the dream. Easy for God. But that's not the way it went. And I think it reveals something to us of just about how much God wants to reveal himself to people that are very far away from him. That God very much wants to reveal himself to people that would have there's no way this person is going to know about who God is unless God reveals himself in some incredible way like this. I think it reveals something of the heart of God. I think it's beautiful. I was also thinking as I was reading through here, you know, when I read this book, the book of Daniel, I got to tell you, like, I want to resonate with Daniel, you know, and I feel like in some ways I do. And this week as I was praying over this passage, I felt like maybe the Lord prompted me, but like, well, what about Nebuchadnezzar? You know, are you anything like him? And I think we can read this passage and we can say, like, we're Daniel. And I want to say, nah, you're Nebuchadnezzar too. And so am I. So are all of us. Because the reality is all of us would not know anything about who God is unless God chose to reveal it to us. And so we might not be the most powerful or most pagan person in the world. Some of you are close, I know you, before Jesus. But God chose in his mercy to reveal himself to you. And that's why you know, and that's why I know. So we're as much like Nebuchadnezzar as we are like Daniel. And Daniel got this. Daniel understood this. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living. It's not because of that. It's not because I'm wiser and smarter and better and more moral. It's not because I'm more advanced and further along than you. It's not because I have some kind of special dispensation because I'm just such a great person and I just deserve all of this from God. He's saying, no, it's not because of that. But it's in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your mind. It's so that you would know. In Village Church, I'm telling you that God has not just told you so that you could know. He's told you so that someone else could know. That you know a lot. You know more than Daniel. You know way more than Daniel. The New Testament tells us that we have been given all things to life that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. You have way more knowledge about who God is than Daniel. Did you see so much more? You've got the whole testimony of the scriptures. You have a lot. God has shown you a lot. And he wants you to pass it along to other people. Only God can reveal who he is and what he does. God chooses who he reveals that to. And you and I should be really, really grateful this morning that we're numbered among them. Last question is, how should we respond to these things? How should we respond to this idea that God, the God of the universe, has revealed himself to us? He's revealed who he is, what he's like, and what he's up to, what he wants to do, and how he does it. What do we do with that? How do you respond to that? I think this morning there's a response that's appropriate for the people of God, and there's a response that's appropriate for people that are sort of, by God's grace, going to become the people of God. And so for the Christian this morning, for you, I think the response is, if you are part of the people of God, is boldness. It has to be boldness. Boldness in sharing who God is and what he has done and what he's up to with the people around you. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went in and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Daniel has his boldness and courage to go in before the king, who could just lift this. If he doesn't lift the scepter, he's just dead on arrival. Daniel knows the consequences, but Daniel has his boldness because God has already revealed to him what it is and what's going to happen. So with that revelation comes a lot of boldness and a lot of courage. And I want to tell you, Village Church, listen, wherever God has placed you, again, you know more than Daniel did. You know so much God has revealed so much to you in the pages of Scripture and the things that you've learned through Bible studies and podcasts and sermons and worship nights and prayer gatherings and small groups and community group and all your interaction with other believers. You have learned so much. You have so much wisdom and knowledge. And where God has placed you and whatever work he has placed you in and wherever he's placed you, there are people around you who are desperate to know what you know and desperate to get answers to questions about that they have about life and the most important questions about life, like who is God and what is he like and what is he up to and what is he like and what is he not like and what pleases him and what doesn't please him and how do you hear from him? How do you learn about him and how do you relate to him and can you talk to him? And all of these kinds of questions you know the answers to. This was Daniel's job, to sit in the king's palace. Daniel was doing his job, and he was doing a good job doing his job. And he got an opportunity to influence the most powerful man in the world. And like Daniel, we all live in a particular place. We work in particular places with particular people that have particular questions about these things. And maybe we ought to be praying that God would reveal particular things to us so that we could engage them in those things. And as we do, that we would do it in a very humble way. I mean, listen, I'm spouting off a lot of stuff this morning. I'm telling you that you know a lot of stuff about the God of the universe, what he's like and what he's up to and how he moves and why he does what he does. I mean, I'm telling you, your head should be blowing up right now. You know a lot. And it could make you kind of prideful. It could kind of make you feel like, yeah, I know a lot. And yet here's the humility of Daniel, right? But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living. Daniel goes about this in a very humble way. He has a lot of knowledge, but he applies it in a humble way. And the results are amazing. And I think it shows us something of when we do the same, I think when we have the knowledge that God has given us by revealing himself to us, and when we share that with other people in a humble way, we might expect God to do things that we might have never thought would happen. I mean, listen, 1 year earlier, 1 year before this day, Nebuchadnezzar was standing on his coronation, and you can read the prayer that he prayed. History has recorded it. He prayed to his god, Marduk, 1 year before this day. And 1 year later, the most powerful man in the world is making a public declaration, offering praise to the God of the Bible. That's incredible if you think about it. Who knows what God would do and how he would move? Who knows how you would be seen in your workplace if you were more bold talking about the things of God? You know, sometimes I think that we think if we talk about the things of God in the midst of our work, it's not gonna go well for us. We're gonna go down and not up. Someone's gonna stymie us, not propel us. You know, it's going to hurt us. And I think we look at Daniel's story and we're like, not really, actually. Actually, Daniel was really bold about what he told the king in his workplace. And he was, I mean, this was, you know, he was in an important job and it was really easy to go down. But what happened to Daniel is he got promoted and he got gifts up to half the kingdom. I mean, it's crazy that Daniel got promoted. He went up, not down. You never know what might happen to you if you were more bold with you. Who knows who your boss is? Who knows how they're going to change? Who knows how they would promote you? Who knows how they would give to you? Who knows how they would help you and support you? Who knows how they would come alongside you and offer you contacts and resources and all these things because you have offered them something that no one else can. Who knows? Have courage, Village Church. And for those of you who are pre-Christians, and I use the term pre-Christian sometimes because I just think that's the way that it is. I just think that if you're here and you're hearing these things and you know that you're not a Christian yet, that you're probably a pre-Christian because you're probably here because God wants to reveal himself to you. And so probably sooner or later, you're going to end up following Jesus as a Christian, as is the case for most of us. That's kind of the way that it happened. And so if you're a pre-Christian, I just want to offer two things to you, and I hope they're helpful. I really sincerely hope they're helpful to you this morning. One would be a response of awe. You know, the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel. He commanded that an offering of incense be offered up to him. In those cultures, sometimes what happened when someone would pay homage to a person and offer incense to them, basically to acknowledge the God that they worshiped. And so that's basically what was happening here. And we see by Nebuchadnezzar's declaration that that's what was going on. And man, if you're not yet a Christian, but you feel like a pre-Christian, you feel like God is revealing a little bit of himself to you in different ways, I mean, would you just, does this just give you a sense of awe that God is trying to reveal himself to me? I'm just this little person in the grand scheme of things, me? I hope you have a sense of awe this morning. I should remember that, and I don't want to lose that. And secondly, maybe another response would be worship. Then Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, paid homage to Daniel, commanded an offering of incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. And just worship. And I would say, as best you know how today, if you're a pre-Christian, someone who you sense God is revealing himself to you, that you would respond in worship the best you know how. That you would ask someone, how do you worship God? What does that mean? That you would respond in reverence and honor and respect for him and humility and in joy and all of these things and these ways that we respond to God in worship. And I hope that you would respond that way, and I hope it would be helpful to you today. I want to take 2 minutes and wrap up our time together and talk to you about Daniel and the gospel. And I want to talk to you about the kingdom, the stone, and power and wisdom. I want to talk to you first about the kingdom. And there's bad news and good news about the kingdom. The bad news about the kingdom is that all of us can tend to be people that want to build our own kingdoms. We want to build our own kingdoms. They're really small, infinitely smaller than God's kingdom, but we feel compelled to build them anyway. We all want to build our kingdoms. And today, there are people in this room, I know some of you came this morning, and you're trying as hard as you can to build your kingdom, and guess what? It's not working. It's not working, and so you're trying harder and harder and harder because it's not working, but you want it so bad, you want to build your own kingdom. And for others of you, the more dangerous thing is you're really trying to build your own kingdom, and guess what? It is working. It's going really well. You're getting all the things that you want, and you're building your kingdom, and it's working, so to speak. That's the bad news, is that we all want to build our own kingdoms. And for some of us, it's not working, and it frustrates us. And for others of us, it is working, and that's perhaps even more dangerous. But the good news is that actually God wants to invite you into his kingdom. Because see, no matter what kingdom you're building, how small it is or how great you feel it is infinitely smaller than God's. And he wants to invite you into his kingdom and to stop building your own. And I think that's part of the gospel message and reality and what points to the realities of the kingdom of God all the way back in this kingdom of Babylon and the dream that we see here. Secondly, the stone. 7 times in scripture, Jesus is called a stone. Jesus is not only the stone that tears down lesser kingdoms, as in this vision or this dream, but he's the stone that actually all kingdoms are built on, and he's the stone, rather, that the greatest kingdom is built on. Psalm 118 says it this way, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Doesn't that give a new take to that verse? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What day? The day when the stone that the builders rejected becomes the chief cornerstone, recognized as the chief cornerstone, the capstone, the stone on which everything else is built. You see, some will see Jesus as a stone that's kind of a sanctuary. We sing songs like Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. We sing songs like, on Christ the solid rock I stand. That this idea of Jesus is the rock, he's a sanctuary for us. For others of us, it's not so much a sanctuary, he's not so much a sanctuary, but a stumbling block. Isaiah 8 tells us about both of these things. He will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling, both. To the house of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. And I want to tell you this morning, don't stumble over Jesus this morning. Let him be a sanctuary to you. Recognize him for who he is and what he's done and what he is doing. Don't stumble over him in the dark, trying to seek things out on your own. You know, Jesus, he quotes Daniel chapter 2, which we're in this morning. Psalm 118, which I just read, and Isaiah chapter 8, he quotes it all in one sentence, in one place, at one time in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 20. Jesus tells this story, this parable about a manager and an estate and all this sort of thing. And it's basically meant to point to him and to point out to the religious leaders of the day that they're the bad guys and he's the good guy. And at the end of the parable, he says this, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. David Helm, author, says it this way, God has established his kingdom and we are either built into it or we will be crushed by it. Village Church, I want to tell you this morning that is the reality. We either are built into it or crushed by it. He will crush your little kingdom. He has crushed mine a time or two. Has he crushed yours? And he'll do it again because he loves me, because he loves you, and because he desires his own glory and he deserves it. Lastly, I want to talk to you about power and wisdom. The ultimate and final power and wisdom of God comes through Jesus. Paul reminds us of that. This morning we saw that he is the revealer. Daniel said in Daniel 2, he is all-knowing and he is all-powerful. But the power and the wisdom of God ultimately come through Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 24, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. And Village Church, I want to remind you this morning that Christ is the power of God. And what happened on the cross is the greatest demonstration of the power of God, that Christ is the power of God. He's not just the keeper of all power and wisdom. He is the power of God. That when Jesus lived a sinless life, that was the power of God. And that when he went to the cross and died a sinner's death on the cross and in your place and for your sins, he is the power of God in that. And when he rose from death, was buried and rose, he conquered Satan and sin and death and hell, and he absorbed God's wrath. He is the power of God. And he is the wisdom of God. This is God's wisdom. If you're looking to other religions and other philosophies and other systems of thinking about the way that God is and who he is and what he's like and what he's up to and how he operates, the Bible says ultimately it's folly, because all those other systems are about men on earth trying to work their way to God who is in heaven. But this vision that we saw this morning, it's God in heaven making the vision known to people on earth. And it's a picture of the gospel, how God in the gospel comes to us in the person of Christ Jesus. That Christianity alone believes that not people aren't meant to just try to get to God, but that God gets to them. It is the wisdom of God. In any religious system, any philosophical system, any moral system that's just about God trying to work their way to man, the Bible says, is a foolish system. It is not God's wisdom. God's wisdom is the cross. God's wisdom is Jesus. God's wisdom is his son. He is the wisdom of God. And that's good news, and I hope it is for you this morning. Jesus is where God's wisdom ultimately, uniquely, perfectly is made fully known. And it's connected to our good news statement this morning. If you're new with us at the Village, we want to give you good news every week. We just believe that he's very good. And the good news is this, that God has revealed to us who he is and what he has done in the person and in the work of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to me. Thank you for making yourself known to me. I know that in some way I'm Daniel, because I'm one of your people by your grace. And you've given me some of your wisdom and some of your knowledge and some of your might. And I thank you for that. I also know that I'm Nebuchadnezzar. I'm the guy that would never, ever, ever know you apart from you revealing yourself to me. And I know that every person that knows you resonates with that statement this morning. Lord, we all know that you would have to reveal yourself to us, and that you are at work through revelation, showing us who you are, what you're like, and what you're up to. And we thank you. I remember thinking yesterday in the water with Luke, enjoying my time with my son and your creation and all the good things that you've created, and thinking to myself, I can't believe I get to enjoy all this, and looking around at all those other people wondering, I wonder how many of them know you. It's amazing. I thank you. We thank you. So help us to respond to you, singing from our hearts affectionately to you, songs of worship and praise, receiving communion, remembering your body, your blood, the giving of our tithes and offerings. We thank you.